Good morning. Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll be reading through verses 6 to 15, though of course we'll be looking at other passages this morning as well. Hear now God's holy, inspired, sufficient word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him, you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in Him. Let's pray before we look more deeply and immerse ourselves in God's Word. Father, we are so thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful, Lord, even hearing the testimonies, our dear sister and brother, of the gospel saving power. The gospel declares to us the righteousness of God that is imputed to sinners simply through faith in Christ. Father, may our hearts sing over this. Lord, we live in a world that can be so depressing and lead us to such great despondency. When we do look at ourselves, we say that we are great sinners. But when we look to the gospel, we realize You have provided us with such a great Savior. And so, Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would You enable us to look afresh upon Christ and His finished work for us. That when He said, "It is finished," that He meant it, that He really did pay for all the sins of His people. That all who come to Him, He will not cast away. That all who are found in Him by faith have died with Him and have been raised with Him. Father, we pray now for the Spirit to take Your word, to take the gospel, and to drive it deep into our hearts. O Holy Spirit, would You open up to our eyes this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Blind eyes cannot solve this riddle, cannot understand this mystery, but oh, Lord, when You impart a light, when You open the eyes of our hearts, we understand how You work in Christ for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, how we all become one in Christ. And so, Father, I pray, minister to us with Christ in the gospel by the Spirit. And Lord, where there are those who are not saved, grant faith. Even as Peter said to the council in Jerusalem, so then God has granted repentance also to the Gentiles. Would You do that this morning, Lord, for our children? For those, Lord, who attend Grace Community week in and week out and are still not born again, who have never had their sins washed through faith, who maybe hold to a form of godliness, but by their denying of Christ, they reject the power of the gospel. Oh, Father, work in and through this. Thank You, Father, that we have been reminded afresh that Christ is building His church. even lost and ruined sinners like Marvin and Wilhelmina, are no match for sovereign, omnipotent grace, that all for whom Christ shed his blood for, they will come. And Father, in this promise and in the power of the gospel, we will preach it. God, work in our midst and glorify the Son. We pray this, Father, in his name. Amen. Often in the Case household at night, when girls should be sleeping, you will hear the cry, more, 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 more. And of course, you'd have to break into our house to know what is happening. But this is when Daddy is giving the girls pizzas. And of course, this is secret language. The girls, for some reason, love when I take the girls and I lift them up and I throw them like a pizza. And so I even sing to them my little pizza making song. And after I flip them around like pizza, it's time for bed. And it's a little tradition. Not all traditions are bad, but some of them can be quite exhausting. And so the girls will say, more Daddy, more Daddy. To which Daddy says after about 5 minutes, Daddy's tired. Daddy is exhausted. And then they'll start telling others, more. So I'll do it for Shiloh. And she reminds me every night, time for the pizzas. And I flip them and I throw them into the oven and pray with them for bed. But they're always crying and chanting, more, more, to an exhausted soul. And that's exactly what's happening in a little city called Colossae. Some false teachers had broken into the church. They had crept in unawares, sort of like the church of Galatia. And they are spying out the freedom that Gentiles were finding in Christ. And they had come in with some of their legalistic tendencies. And they were saying to these new believers, more, you need more. And they're saying, I'm tired. More, more, you need more. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep Sabbath. You need ecstatic visions. You need more. Christ is not enough. And they were tired. And so Paul came in and he heard from Epaphras, his friend, that there were some tired Christians who were tired of hearing more. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, and it was to be read abroad because this is not a unique situation. If you read a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament, this false gospel of more, more seems to creep into churches. And if we're not saturated with this Christ-centered gospel, we can fall prone to this idea that there's a little bit more. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but we need to have an experience. Or we need to add to the sufficiency of Christ. And slowly but surely, though we might not confess it with our lips, we will begin to enact it with our lives, that maybe we do need a little bit more if we want to experience all that God has for us. What these false teachers were preaching, we don't know with entire certainty. I read so many commentaries, and they say we just can't pinpoint it. But when you read through Colossians, you can see that there were some prevailing tones that often were repeated. And there were the two ditches or the two temptations that we all naturally will fall into when we turn our gaze away from Christ. One is the ditch of legalism. You can see that at the end of the chapter, which I did not read, is that they were saying, you need to maybe add circumcision. I'm so glad you're in Christ, but if you really want to belong to the Israel of God, you need to add to him. Maybe there's Sabbath keeping, maybe dietary laws. And we could see this already having invaded the church by Acts chapter 10. That actually a church council had to be formed in Acts chapter 15. And they had to say, what demarcates the people of God? In his mercy, God is bringing in Gentiles and they're receiving the same Holy Spirit. There's not a Jewish Holy Spirit and a Gentile Holy Spirit. So how do we know who's in and who's not? How do we know who are the spiritual ones? How do we know who the elect are? How do we know? And so all kinds of people were thinking, maybe these Gentiles need more than Christ. And that's what we see in the book of Colossians, which is why Paul continues to preach two things. Read through Colossians and prove me right or wrong. But he preaches the supremacy of Christ over all things. He is supreme over the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's echoes of this in the letter to the Ephesians as well. But what happened is that these false teachers were coming in and they were saying, if you're naughty, you're going to be punished. And if you don't think this pervades even churches that profess to be Christian, you've never been in a lot of churches, because there are a lot of people who always feel that there's some kind of malevolent forces following around, waiting to lay the beat down on them. And perhaps sometimes, because they don't understand the gospel, they think God is actually the malevolent force waiting to spank them or to beat them down. That pervades so many churches. And the gospel reminds us that in Christ we are adopted, and in Christ we are loved with an everlasting love. That in Christ nothing will separate us from God's immense love for us. And so when we forget the gospel, we forget God's great love for sinners. And we have a servile fear of God which does not honor Him. And we creep around wondering, when is this angry, bitter, grumpy God going to beat me down? That's not the gospel. And these pagans, who were accustomed to this kind of pagan thinking, were prone to it. It's the same in the book of Galatians. They used to worship those who are not gods, Paul says in Galatians 4. But now that they had come to know God, or rather be known by God, Paul begs them, how can you now turn back to those weak and beggarly elemental principles of the world, of which you want to be slaves again? For freedom Christ has set you free. And we see that in Colossians. That we are free because Christ is sovereign and supreme over all things. All the demons of hell have been gloriously defeated. We saw in our text, they have been publicly put to shame. God in Christ triumphed over all of them through the cross. Remember that, Christians. Remember that. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, the psalm says, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Satan, you are a defeated foe, says the gospel. That Christ was raised for my justification, and in His vindication, you are vindicated by faith. That's the glory of the gospel. But when we forget it, we begin to sort of mope around, and we're so introspective, and we're always looking to ourselves, and we forget. Christ is supreme over all things. Secondly, Paul says, Christ is sufficient in all things. Chapter 2 kind of conveys this a little more clearly. Chapter 1 focuses, not exclusively, but it focuses on Christ's supremacy. He is the sovereign king over all. You can read about that in chapter 1. And it's great to know that He has all supremacy. But we need to remember in the gospel that Christ is all sufficiency. And so this morning's message is simply this. Christ is enough. In Him, Paul says, you are complete. And you need to beat it into your head day by day by day by day by day that Christ is enough. And if you really want to be a spiritual Christian, you grow up into Christ. Not rules, not additions, not experiences, not all kinds of ecstatic phenomenon, but Christ, Christ, Christ. He really is enough. And if you are in Him, Paul says, you really are complete. You don't need to cry with my girls, more, more. No, you say enough with Ryan, enough. Christ is enough. Look at the end, actually, of chapter 1. He's writing to these Gentiles who are beginning to believe a false gospel that they needed Christ plus. You want to be the Israel of God? Genesis 17 says you need to be circumcised. And Paul says, you have been circumcised in Christ. But listen to this. Paul is suffering for this mystery. And this mystery is that the Gentiles come to Christ on the same terms as Jews, and they receive the same acceptance in Christ as Jews. It's all about Christ. Not how bad you are, not how old you are, not what your background is. Have you come to Christ and are you in Him? That's what it's all about. Verse 26, this mystery was hidden for ages. This is very reminiscent of Ephesians 3. but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory. This is great glory. Him. Not denominational distinctives, not traditions, but Christ we proclaim. Present tense. We continue unashamedly, unreservedly to proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We're going to see this in chapter 2 because the Gentiles were being told by the Jews, if you want wisdom, you must follow the Torah, because in the Old Testament, Torah was the epitome of God's wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. You want to walk in wisdom? You must know the Torah. And Paul says, the Torah is a sign marker to Christ. It's a shadow. It's a type. The Torah, the law and the prophets find their fulfillment in Christ. You want to be mature? You must be in Christ. It's in Christ that wisdom is granted to us. 1 Corinthians 1 says, because of God, you are in Christ who was made to us wisdom from God. It doesn't matter how much scripture you've memorized. You can be dead in your sins and a fool. But if you're in Christ, God has made Christ to be our wisdom. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present to everyone. Other translations say complete in Christ. Mature is a good translation. It's not bad. How do you become mature in Christ? You proclaim Christ. You don't add to Christ. It's not that Christ is the ABCs that get you into the family of God and then you move on to bigger and better things. But oh no, Christ is the A to Z of the Christian faith. And you move on deeper and fuller into Christ. You grow up into Christ, the fullness of the stature that God has given us. Ephesians 4. Paul is in prison. Perhaps a Roman prison, perhaps in Ephesus. We don't know, but he's in prison. And he says, I'm struggling because I so am concerned that you remember the gospel. Beloved, it's not just the Colossians and the Laodiceans who are prone to forget the gospel. Because if we're not filled with Christ, we will seek filling elsewhere. God has made us to be filled. And to the extent that you are not filled with Christ, you will seek to fill yourself with other things. Religion, or licentiousness, or you will go back and forth. I've seen it. People are very religious on the Lord's Day, and then they live for the world. And they're never finding enough, never finding enough, never finding enough. Christ is enough. You will forever seek until you find, until you drink deeply. Jesus says that in the Gospel of John. The streams of living water that your soul pants for, they're found satiated in me. And until you find your rest in Christ, you will be like the fools in Jeremiah 2:13, who hew out for themselves cisterns which cannot hold water. You know what they hold? Murky filth that does not satiate and leaves you longing for more. Religion and sin is like salt. It makes you thirsty, but it never satisfies. Christ alone satisfies. And Paul says, if you want to grow up, you must grow up into Christ. You are complete in Him. You find your maturity in Him. And he's struggling in chapter 2, verse 1. That their hearts might be encouraged. How are your hearts encouraged? We heard from your testimonies. Not with more religion. More doing. Not the labors of my hands. You find yourself tired like Daddy Ryan with his girls when you're constantly laboring and you're longing for rest. And Jesus says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened with all kinds of sin and regulations and rules and asceticism and longing for some kind of an inward feeling. Oh no, that's not Christianity. Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them to be knit together in love. He wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance. You know where assurance comes from? Christ, not the measure of your faith, but the greatness of God. If you look to yourself, If you look to your faith, you will have no assurance. Why? Because you're a sinner. But when you look to Christ, in Him comes assurance. That's where you find it. Not did I have a good day, but oh no, Christ lived a perfect life in my place. And then He suffered the curse of the law on the cross for my sins. That's where assurance comes from. Full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Everyone's looking for secret. Go to a Christian bookstore. They want the secret. 9 steps to a better marriage. 10 steps to a better this. Do this. And they sell great. But you know what Paul says? The mystery of all that God has for His people is Christ. Isn't that great? Not your best life now. Not this, not that. Christ. And I hope you never tire of hearing Him, because Paul never tired of preaching Him or writing about Him. This is not written to unbelievers per se. It's written to believers who have forgotten the gospel. They've forgotten Christ is supreme over all things, and they've forgotten that Christ is sufficient in all things. He really is sufficient. He can handle that step onto the dock. You're in the boat and it's rocking and you don't know if that dock will be able to handle your weight. You gotta step out to find it, and I guarantee you, if you put all your weight on Christ, He can handle that and more. But you've got to take that step. Why does Paul have to preach the gospel to them afresh? Verse 4. Because they are so prone to be deluded by not foolish arguments, plausible arguments. Plausible arguments that appeal to the flesh. Legalism preaches very well. Many churches that preach legalism are packed and overflowing. Preach that a person needs to be good. Preach that they're saved by their works. Preach that they're saved by an experience. People love that because it appeals to the flesh. Because then the flesh can boast inwardly, even if it boasts of all kinds of things outwardly. These are plausible arguments, says Paul. Paul's not like, oh, that's dumb. There's no way the believers will fall for that. They're falling for it. Legalism, ritualism, asceticism, any ism other than Christ. And so he preaches the gospel. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Verse 6. Therefore. Because Christ is enough, therefore. You see how it works. He has just established for us the sufficiency of Christ in all things. Therefore, walk in Him as you received Him. We have to just go back to the day we simply heard the gospel and we believed that Christ alone saves. Christ alone. I remember the great news I heard it. 2001. A sinner struggling with all kinds of things. And I had it all together in university. And how sweet the sound of hearing of a Savior who did everything for me and bid me simply to come and to rest in Him. That's not just the entrance into the Christian family. You begin in faith and you continue in faith and you end in faith. That's what Romans 1:17 says. The gospel is the power of God not only to justify sinners, but also to sanctify sinners, to increasingly conform them into the image of Christ. The gospel is the power not only to get you in, but to keep you in and to grow you up. And this gospel is received by faith. For in it the righteousness, not of Rod or of Ryan or of anyone, the righteousness of God is proclaimed. The righteousness that begins and ends with faith. As you received Him. Which makes me pause. Have you received Him? You can't walk in Christ if you haven't received Christ. And you think, well, how do I receive Christ? The way you would receive a gift. If I had a $100 bill, and since I'm a pastor, I don't. If I had a $100 bill, how would Shirley believe that I really meant this offer was for her? Here, Shirley. She would come up and she would take it. How do you actually know that you believe that God is true? That this righteousness He offers is something you believe? You receive it like you would a free gift.
You don't barter. Shirley's not like, okay, well, you come over for steak. I'm like, okay, I'll come for steak anyways, but this is a free gift. Nothing fishy underneath. No, because you believe in the reliability of God and the goodness of God. That he's not like, haha, pulled it. Aha, nope, there's a little hidden clause. No. You see the heart and the love of God in offering you Christ. Have you received him? Not have you received traditions. I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, have you memorized all these things? I'm saying, have you come to Christ humbly receiving? A free gift. You don't add to it, you receive it and you bring glory to the giver. It brings great dishonor to the giver when you try to pay him. You question his generosity. So Paul says, as you received, and I ask you, children, have you received Christ? Oh, I'm thankful your parents bring you to church. I'm thankful you do your Sunday school. I'm thankful you learn verses of the Bible. I'm thankful if your parents are catechizing you. Oh, I'm thankful for all those things. But I can guarantee you, God is not going to ask you for recitations when you come before him on Judgment Day. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. Have you received him? If you have, believer, the encouragement and the exhortation is, so walk in him. Hutos. Thus. In this way. How did you receive? As a child. Sometimes we complicate Christianity. We get saved, and just we believe, we receive, and we feast, and we rejoice, and then we start to get mature. And Paul says, go back. Humble yourself. And the way you received Christ, all by faith, continue to walk all by faith. Rooted and built up in him. It's a beautiful word. And it's in what you call the perfect tense. And it has to do with an initial rooting. It goes down deep and it's irrevocable. You can never lose salvation. It's all of God. But he says not only are you initially rooted, but those roots are to grow deep. And so everyone knows in our front yard we had Amur maple tree. Christina's from Indiana, and so she misses the red foliage in the fall. And so me being the loving husband, I got her some maple trees. Sugar maple, a little more orange, Amur maple red. We live by the coulees, and so a porcupine actually got at it. And he ate all around the base and killed it. So what I had to do is I had to get another tree, a Mayday tree, because it smelt so nice. And it's apparently for little princesses. But what I did is I rooted that tree initially. But if that tree really wants to grow, those roots have been initially in there, but they need to grow. And how do those roots grow deep in Christ? They keep burrowing down looking for water. And when the water of Christ is given, these roots find Christ. You're rooted, but you increasingly become more rooted, and built up in him. You're rooted in him, you're built up. And this is the language in the present tense of Christ is thus the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. But you continue to build upon him. Not upon traditions, not upon, you build upon Christ. This is a balancer. I see people who are Christians and they're passionate about all kinds of things that are kind of implications of the gospel but are not Christ. And they're always imbalanced. You don't ground yourself up on fighting for this or fighting for that or this particular thing or that. It's always Jesus. Really it is. As you received Christ, walk in him. Feeding on him, putting your roots down deeper and deeper and deeper into him, and then building up, going down and being built up. I love Paul's visual imagery. Established in the faith, in the gospel, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, he reminds them, see to it. Blapo, careful! Be on guard! Because you can be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceits. And a better translation is by philosophy that is empty and deceitful. Oh, that doesn't come into the church. You want to believe it? Many churches are rank with this, and perhaps even our church, if we're not careful. This is why we must preach Christ every message. When we visit with each other, we must preach Christ because there is a natural tendency to always revert back to these philosophies that are so appealing. You see how they are appealing? They're according to human tradition. Oh, have I been grieved over people who argue vociferously over their traditions and not Christ? It's sad. Traditions can trump Christ, unfortunately. May it never be so. May it never be so. I remember talking 2 weeks ago. I'll quickly hurry up. Talking to an elder in a Reformed church 2 weeks ago, a visiting elder. They went around. And I remember standing with a couple of brothers, and I didn't want to fight. But he was more passionate and more concerned about being a child of the covenant than he was about Christ. And he said, "I'm so glad that we don't have to hold to all these traditions." And literally in the next sentence, there's others with me, so I'm not making this up. Literally in the next sentence, after talking about not falling prey to traditions, he says, "And I'm a child of the covenant. I was born into the covenant." And as a Baptist, that just makes me. And I said, "Well, actually, that's a tradition that you just talked about." He's like, "What? No. I was born into the covenant." I said, "No, Paul says you're born in sin and you're born in Adam. If you don't believe that, read Ephesians 2, Romans 3, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 15. We're born into Adam. We enter the covenant through faith, not through birth, but through the new birth. That's a tradition." And I couldn't help but thinking, and I was talking with a brother, "Oh, how does this guy witness? He's a visiting elder. And maybe he understands the gospel," but I questioned him 3 or 4 times. And I looked over at the brother and said, "I don't think he gets the gospel. That his tradition of being baptized into the covenant as an infant has somehow trumped and replaced Christ. You don't enter the covenant through baptism. You enter the covenant through faith in Christ, which is a picture of being baptized by the Spirit. Even baptism, infant or even credo, can start to replace Christ. We must be careful. It's Christ and Christ alone." Oh, how I'm worried for this man. And I was actually worried for his kids. They think they're part of the covenant, perhaps. And they may not have ever put their faith in Christ. They may have never received Christ. John 1, 12, 13. "He came to his own, but even his own rejected him. But to all who received him, to them he gave the authority, the privilege, the right, exousia, to become the children of God. Who are born, not by human willing or by flesh and blood, but are born by God supernaturally," John 3. That's how you enter the kingdom, through the new birth. Manifesting itself by faith in Christ alone. It's according to human tradition. You always have to say, "Is it in here?" I have to do that. The noble Bereans in Acts 17 did it to Paul, and he never said, hey, wait, "I'm an apostle." No, they were commended. They were eugenic. They had better genes, or they were more open-minded, Luke says, because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching was really true. Search the scriptures. Is this a tradition? Because traditions are very sneaky, and they can take us captive. The picture is actually of being taken captive as booty. These false teachers come in and they're like, "Well, Santa's a tradition too, sorry kids." And they're caught in his little sack and he's carrying off the Christians because they've forgotten Christ. According to the elemental spirits of the world. And again, you can read every commentator and they always have various theories on it. But what he's saying is that these are elemental. Whether it's religious Judaism or whether it's fanatic mysticism. It's according to this world. It's all the same. What's worse, legalism or paganism? They're both ditches. They both are deadly. And they both deviate from the center, Christ. These are not according to Christ. Kata Christon. That's the only gospel that matters, is the one that is according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness. You want to be full, you want to be complete, you must be in the full one. in Him, in Christ, not in philosophy, not in tradition, not in religion, in Christ. The fullness, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead dwells bodily. And listen, verse 10, Christian, listen. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. He's sufficient, He's supreme. That's all in that one verse. In Him. Notice the in Him. You also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that's sort of the background, is that these Judaizers, you can see it in the early church, you can see it in Galatia, you can see it even in Romans at times, they were saying Christ plus. And so they're saying, do we really need to have, like, I want more of Jesus. And they're like, well, you can have more of Jesus if you get circumcised. That'll really show your devotion. No, says Paul. That circumcision is merely done by hands. He says the same thing in Ephesians 2:11. You who are called the uncircumcision by those that are called the circumcision, which he says emphatically, which is made in the flesh by hands. Yeah, you do need to be circumcised, says Paul. But you need a supernatural circumcision. It's what actually Moses prophesied about in the book of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah himself longed for. Where the people would not merely be circumcised outwardly in the outer flesh of the young male, but they would be circumcised inwardly. Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, Jeremiah 4:4, Jeremiah 9, that we need an inward circumcision, that God needs to circumcise our flesh, our heart, the fallen propensity of hatred against God and of love of self. That needs to be cut off. And Paul says that only happens in Christ. Romans 2:28, Romans 2:29. In Christ, you were circumcised. And the Gentile's like, no, I'm not circumcised. I need to. And Paul says, no, you don't. In Christ, you were circumcised. And you say, when was Christ cut off? On the cross. That's where God dealt with sin. You think by circumcising a piece of flesh that's going to deal with your sinfulness? Paul says, no, no, no. That's not radical enough. It's like in Prince Caspian, when Eustace is trying to, remember he's a dragon, he's trying to scratch off layer after layer after layer, only Aslan could get deep enough and change him from within. Eustace couldn't get rid of his dragonish. You can get rid of your flesh. Only one set of hands can remove that inward propensity towards sin and sinfulness. And they're the nail-pierced hands of Christ. He is the one who performs circumcision. That's what you need. You need Christ, who was cut off for you. Isaiah 53. From the land of the living. Cut off that others might be grafted in. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace through the cross. In him. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the problem. It's not that you're not religious enough or you're not spiritual enough. The problem is that you're dead in your uncircumcised heart. Paul uses this Greek word sarx to talk about fallen humanity. This is what humans are in Adam by nature. Your cute little kids are in the flesh. And they can be all kinds of religious little, brats, all kinds of religious little gems. But we know they need a new heart. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to be baptized. They need to be regenerated. They must put their faith in Christ. They must be made alive together with them, Ephesians 2:5. Verse 14. What happens? What happens when you put your faith in Christ? He is enough. I have three very quick points that I'm not even going to talk about. One, in Christ you are truly circumcised. I just read that. All believers truly belong to and are fully accepted in God's family in Christ. You don't need another circumcision. You don't need more religion. You have it all in Christ. In Christ, we have truly been circumcised. Second, in Christ, we have fully been forgiven. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands, this legal record of debt, kairophon. Graphon refers to writings, kair is a hand. So Paul's doing a double meaning with hands here. What you need is not a circumcision made by hands, and what you need is something to be canceled that was made by hands. And so it's an IOU. Okay, so I owe Rod some money, I don't got it. So I say, IOU, signed Ryan. And Rod can hold that over my head and said, you owe me. And that's a picture of what Paul is saying for the unforgiven sinner. That you've got this unimaginably, infinitely long IOU. Not only in your sin against God, but in your lack of obedience to Him. That we actually owe God obedience as His image bearers, going back to Genesis chapter 1. If you want to call it the covenant of works, go for it. But we actually owe God, not only because we haven't done all that He has commanded us to do as His image bearers, but also we have actually done the very opposite as lawbreakers. And so we've got this massive impending list of IOUs. And Paul says what happens when we're engrafted or incorporated into Christ by faith, God removes the IOU slip that's there. He actually nails it to the cross and says, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross in John 19, He said, tetelestai, it has been finished. That's the same language. It's this legal language of a debt paid. You can't pay it. All for sin could not atone. Nailed it. Pun intended. Nailed to the cross. All of these are nailed. And so when Satan says, Marvin, you owe God. Jesus, 1 John 2:2, who is our advocate, says, I have been made the propitiation for Marvin's sins, paid in full. And Satan says, you don't got enough credit. And Jesus says, I am the eternal Son of God. Infinite merit have I for the sins of the world and more. Zechariah 3 language. Satan is rebuked by Jesus. I have paid for your sins. So in Christ, not only have we truly been circumcised, in Christ we have fully been forgiven. If Christians would understand this, they would not always be trying to work slavishly to some kind of force. No, God loves you. He's forgiven you fully. You don't add to it. Fully you are forgiven. Thirdly, in Christ you have been totally delivered. Really circumcised, fully forgiven, totally delivered. The very last verse. There's these inimical forces and spirits that scare the believers with their pagan past. They are real, Deuteronomy 32 says. And they're afraid, but Paul says you are delivered out of the clutches of Satan and all of his hosts. You no longer belong to the God of this world. You are no longer in the system under its sway. You have been totally delivered. You are totally free. And you're thinking, good, I hope he finishes. But in my notes I put, well, I have my first point from verse 11, my second point from verses 13 and 14, and my third point from verse 15. And you're like, oh, he's missing verse 12. How does baptism fit into Paul's argument? How does baptism fit into this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you were to ask Paul what is the clearest visible picture of somebody putting off the flesh and putting on the new man, Paul would say, baptism. Galatians 3:27 language. If you have been brought into Christ through faith, you have been putting on Christ. Do you see it in the text? He talks about circumcision, and circumcision is not baptism. That is such a fallacious argument. Baptism does not replace circumcision. Heart circumcision replaces foreskin circumcision. Be careful of reading your traditions into the text. I read nowhere here that baptism replaces circumcision, and therefore we baptize infants. These are past tenses written to believers. How do we know? What is the picture that we have been united to Christ, that we're clothed with Christ, that the old man has died, that the new man has been raised? Baptism. Romans 6, identical language. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. Who has been buried with him in baptism? Those who were raised with him through faith. Baptism is a public profession of your faith in Christ. And nothing more clearly to the Apostle Paul says that one has died to the flesh and the flesh has been definitively crucified and one has been raised to newness of life and now dwells in the new humanity with the Holy Spirit than baptism. Which is why baptism is only for believers, because only believers have faith. How are you united to faith, to Christ? Not through baptism. You're united through faith. But you know what baptism does? It publicly declares faith, and it is a picture of the gospel. Marvin went down and he died with Christ and he came up to newness of life. The way Christ was killed on the cross and raised triumphant on the third day. For Paul, nothing pictured this cataclysmic shift more from death and the old era of it to life in the new era than baptism. That's what this is meant to picture. Not religion, but a picture of what has happened in Christ. That's how baptism fits into it. Baptism is a picture of what Christ does to sinners. He gets rid of their old man and he clothes them with the new man to walk in newness of life. We are made alive together and we show that we've been raised with him through baptism. This is all through faith. And so my question is not, have you been baptized? My question is, have you believed? Now, if you have believed, you ought to be baptized. That's the book of Acts. You see that from Acts 2 all the way throughout. Don't reverse it. Don't get baptized and then believe, because that will confuse you. Because then you always wonder, am I in or am I out? You're in through faith. So my question is, have you believed? And if you have believed, be baptized. But until you have believed, don't even worry about baptism. Because baptism doesn't make you complete, Christ does. Subtraction by addition. It was Richard Baxter who said, it is a devastating subtraction when you add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us to never add anything to Christ. And may God help us to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May God deliver us from traditions. May God deliver us from the flesh. May He deliver us from all evil. If you're not a Christian, I implore you, repent. Believe in the gospel. God commands you to. Christ has died for sinners. Everything you need and more is found in Christ. Why would you seek fullness anywhere else? Your job won't fill you, your spouse won't fill you, more kids won't fill you, trust me. More money won't fill you, more church won't fill you, more religion won't fill you, only Christ. Only He can satiate the thirsting soul. If you're thirsting, come to Jesus Christ by faith. Receive Him right now. Father, we love You and thank You for Christ. Oh, Father, how we celebrate Christ's promise that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her, that Christ is summing up all things under Himself through the church. And Father, we thank You that You have saved Marvin and Wilhelmina simply by faith in Christ. Yes, we know it's a God-given faith. We understand that. But Father, thank You that You've made it so simple. May our children know that they too can be saved, whether our children are 2 or 5 or 30. May they know they need Christ. Father, may all those that we work with know that we're more than just religious people. That we would not be known by being Reformed or Baptist, but we would be Christ followers. Father, for those of us who have gone off the straight and the narrow, oh, Father, give us grace and empower us by the Spirit to look on Christ again. As we received Christ, so may we walk in and with Him day by day by simple faith. By simple obedience. Father, remind us we are complete in Him. And send others into our lives to remind us of this gospel truth day by day. Be honored. That has been our prayer. Christ, please. be exalted in our hearts. If you be lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. Would you, Father, draw your elect to Christ as he is lifted up, as he is preached in the gospel? Help us to now celebrate in song as well, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.